May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. If you will turn to that incredibly uplifting Old Testament lesson in Amos, it's one of those you have to go, do I really have to say thanks be to God?
Amos is such a downer.
Yeah, well, anyway. We're going to try and make it sound a little better before it's all over. Amos chapter 8 in verse 11. The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land. Not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Men will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord. But they will not find it. This is one of those apocalyptic messages. You hear those in Daniel and Revelation and Mark chapter 13 and so forth. Anyway, it's about end times, but you got to remember that biblical prophecy, it was a prophecy for that day and that time. It was a prophecy that was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and it's a prophecy that is relevant to today. That's called the threefold nature of biblical prophecy. Okay? Then, Jesus, now. And when I started working on this sermon a couple weeks ago, I thought I was going somewhere else completely with this, and then on Friday, I started to try and put it down on paper, and the Lord goes, no, I didn't give that to you. No, you're not going with that. No, wait a minute. It's Friday. Anyway, so Miranda, I was thinking about it during dinner last night. She said, you look pensive, and I was going, yeah. I was still trying to figure out exactly why God wanted me to preach this word. And then I was like, I need some kind of affirmation. I'm hearing this correctly. And then the Old Testament lesson this morning was about Micaiah, which is in 1 Kings chapter 22, and about how he never gave a good word to Ahab. And I'm like, well, that kind of goes with this. Okay, yeah, that's it. And then I got an email from Hugh, which you'll hear about later. And I was like, oh, okay, all right. I guess I need to preach this word. So, don't blame me. I'm only the messenger. All right. Anyway.
That's how Amos felt, too.
Yeah, I'm sure that's how Amos felt, too. Yes, exactly. Mm-hmm. Yeah. But as I was reading through Amos and I was listening to this, I was thinking of how many of you ever saw the movie The Book of Eli? You saw a couple of you. Okay. Yeah, I mean. Well, The Book of Eli, it was starred Denzel Washington, and it was a very violent movie.
Yeah. I haven't watched that.
Okay, yeah. It was a very violent movie, but it has an incredible, it's got a prophetic tone to it that is just wonderfully powerful, and it has a tremendous Christian message in it. But the Christians all, it came out about 10 years ago, the Christians, for the most part, the churches panned it because it was violent, and I'm like, but it's telling the truth, you know. If you don't like it, I'm sorry, but it tells the truth, you know. And basically what it amounts to is the end of the world, the apocalyptic time has happened. A nuclear war has wiped out the planet for the most part, and there are all these roving bands of people. But the governments that have been set up have outlawed the Bible. And all the Bibles had to be destroyed and burned. And so the character, Eli, who is Denzel Washington, has a copy of the King James Bible, and he feels that God is telling him to take it to California. He's on the East Coast, and he's supposed to walk all the way across the nation and bring it to California because, well, you find out at the end of the movie, on, of all places, Alcatraz, they're setting up a place to protect all of the precious things of the culture before it was destroyed. And they don't have a copy of the Bible because all the Bibles have been destroyed. But this character, Eli, takes his Bible California. But what we find out is that the Bible that he's carrying isn't the King James Bible. It's a Braille Bible. And he memorized the entire King James Bible. So when he gets to Alcatraz, he sits and dictates the entire Bible to the people on Alcatraz. Now, I'm going to come back to that, all right? But first, I want to give you an example of what I believe the Lord is telling me is the message for today. And the book of Eli goes with this too, in that you've got to be prepared for these apocalyptic things. You've got to do that early preparation in anticipation of what God is going to do. Now, the example I'm going to give you is baseball. Because it's
a shock.
We know. Baseball is the perfect game. We all know that. Okay. Because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Okay. Anyway. Yeah. No, seriously. All right. The Braves, by the way, the Braves won the division on Friday night. Okay, they sealed it. They clinched it. They're going to the playoffs. Hallelujah. All right.
There is a God.
There is a God, yes. Exactly. But now one of the things is the Braves were never anticipated to be the division champions. At the beginning of the year, all of the prophets of baseball put them as coming in fourth in the division, all right? That the Phillies and then the Nationals and then the Mets and then the Braves and then the lowly Marlins. Anyway,
and agreed the Marlins. Yeah.
They were right about the Marlins. That's the only one they were right about. But anyway, but somebody made a comment that really the Nationals should have won the division, except that they began the year, the first 50 games that the Nationals played, they went 19-31, which means they won 19 games, but they lost 31 of their first 50 games. And they made the statement, one of the commentators made the statement, that you cannot win the division and in the spring, but you can lose it. And that's exactly what happened to the Nationals. Now, I did some calculations. If the Nationals had won 25 of the first 50 games, they would have won the division. If they had just won 6 more games, they would have won the division. Wow! You know? And so the point, all right, well, actually, before I get to the point, let me give you one more. Let me give you one more. In 1982, the Braves won the division. First time since 1969, mind you. But they won the division in 1982. They won the division by one game on the last day of the season. They won their first 13 games that spring. If they had lost even one of those first 13 games, they would have not won the division. So, point.
Early preparation.
Early preparation, exactly. We lay the groundwork for what God is going to do in us personally, in us as a parish, in us as a community, in us as the church, okay? What you are doing now has tremendous importance to what God is doing and can do through you in the future. You may not win the division now, but you can certainly lose it. Are you with me? Okay? All right. If Eli hadn't memorized the Bible, he would have had nothing to give to them when he got to Alcatraz. Okay? Anyway, so discipline. Being disciplined in preparation. It's very important. You can't just take things for granted. These things don't just happen. And we've been hearing about this over and over again. Father Chris told us a few weeks ago about how we have to make every effort. You remember that? We have to make every effort to enter into that relationship with God. Father David was talking about the two towers, not the twin towers, the two towers, and how we have to climb the tower of faith. All right, it involves an effort on our part. It requires a discipline on our part to be in that right relationship with God. And so when Amos says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, a famine of hearing the words of the Lord." That word was good then. It was good during the time of Jesus. My friends, it is something that you need to take very seriously right now. The days are coming when there will be, and I believe they've already begun, a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. So how did we prepare for a famine? Well, look again at the biblical message. What was it that Joseph did when he heard that there was going to be a famine in the land? God said, "I'm going to give you 7 years of abundance and then 7 years of famine." Well, gosh, when we get to those days of famine, we're going to have to figure out what to do. No. You do now. You prepare now for that which the Lord is going to do. Know the word. David has a wonderful tool for us about the Bible in 90 days. And I strongly encourage, I think that's a great thing, the Bible in 90 days. But when you've read it at the end of those 90 days, my friends, you aren't done. That's not the end. That's just to whet your appetite. That you will read it daily. That you will immerse yourself in the Word every day. Do you have to memorize the whole King James Bible? No. Do you have to know what's in there? Yes. Do you have to know how to find it? Yes. And I encourage you, spend time in the Word. I know that's hard for a lot of people. As a matter of fact, as I was working on this, I was talking to a young person, and he was talking about how the Bible was boring. And I said, "It's because you probably really don't understand what you're reading." And he said, "Well, yeah, I can't." And I'm like, okay. Anyway, this was sitting in a McDonald's, by the way. I was having a cup of coffee. And this kid saw me reading my Bible, and he wanted to know what it was that I was reading. Anyway, so we talked for about 15, 20 minutes. And so, you know, I would start a topic, and after just a few seconds, he would change the subject and change the subject and change. So I actually went online. What's the little thing you got on your refrigerator? What did we do before Google? Oh, well, yeah. I went to Google.
There's something I want to find more information about. Well.
I went to Google and I typed in attention span teenager. Okay?
Sorry.
Says the teacher. Have you seen the stats on that?
I mean, their brains aren't really developed.
Microsoft did a study last year in 2018. Microsoft, interestingly enough, did a study of teenagers and their attention span. And they came up with a statistic that said the average attention span of a teenager is 8 seconds. 8 seconds. So I continued to look at some of the other sites that came up on Google.
I thought teenagers are about like toddlers. So.
Yeah. But what I found was that there was an actual research study done, and I don't remember, I think it was Cal Berkeley, did an actual study where they took homeless people, they took people who were rich, they took people who were educated, people who were uneducated. It was a very extensive study, and it was totally with Americans. They made sure that you understood that this was Americans. But the attention span of the average American, according to this study, which was done in 2010, so I can't tell you exactly what it would be today, but the average attention span of an American is 6.4 seconds. Well, what do we do to combat that? It's called discipline. Sit down with your Bible. And when your mind begins to wander, bring it back. Ask God for the grace to be constantly. Now, mind you, all of us have that happen. The other day, I was out in the gazebo doing my early morning, and I was reading through a psalm. I got to the end of the psalm, and I thought, what did I just read?
Yeah.
Oh, well, I'll just, no, I didn't just, I'll skip on. I was, oh, no. I went back, I started over. And I really concentrated until it became part of who I was and what I was doing at that moment. It requires discipline, folks. And we all struggle with it. And I'm just encouraging you. This is something that's really, really, really important. Because the day is coming. The days are coming, said Amos, when there will be a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. All right. Well, I mentioned the book of Eli, and that whole idea that somehow the government could get rid of all the Bibles. You know, people will say, oh, that'll never happen. Oh, that'll never happen. Well, folks, back in the late 1980s, when we were in the Episcopal Church, people were telling me, oh, we'll never have gay clergy. Oh, we'll never have gay marriage. We'll never have abortion as an acceptable thing in the church. We will never have, and I could list a dozen things that people say, oh, that's not going to happen. And same thing in the Lutheran Church, yes? You were told the same thing, I'm sure. And it all happened.
Yeah.
I remember in 1989, Christopher was 6 years old. We were in the Episcopal Church of the Redeemer. And I was preaching a sermon very much like this one, I'm sorry to say. But I pointed at Christopher and I said, when he gets to be my age, and I was 34, I think. Anyway, when he gets to be my age, the Episcopal Church will not be recognizable as the church we are in today. It didn't take till he was 34. It happened when he was 12, I think.
Yes.
But anyway, that's what's happening, friends. Miranda was, we went out to dinner the other night, and she was telling me some of the things that she had seen, you know, as a research librarian. She comes across all sorts of stuff. One of the things that she saw was that Planned Parenthood is actually sending home literature with people to help them teach their children how to decide what gender they are. I thought that was decided when the egg and the sperm got together. I didn't know that was something you could choose when you were 6 years old. But, okay, who do I, what? Well, that'll never happen in America. It's happening. She also told me another story about...
I shouldn't tell him these things. It just gets him all riled up.
It does. It does. About a hospital in California. And this person came to the hospital wanting a hysterectomy because she wanted to be a man. And they said that they would not do that surgery. They would not do that because they do not do any sterilization surgeries. It wasn't because she wanted this sex change. It was because they don't do any sterilization surgeries. And they even found... And they even found a hospital that would do it and got that doctor privileges at that hospital to do the surgery there. But the patient sued the hospital because they wouldn't do her surgery because of what she wanted to do. Friends, this is just mind-boggling. I mean, and, you know, we have a priest who was in the CEC. His name was David Kyle Foster. He has been banned from Canada now. He went to Canada. He is a healed homosexual, okay? He was actually a male prostitute, and he was healed. He is an incredible witness for the gospel now. He went to Canada, and he was teaching about healing of homosexuality and sharing his experience. And he was arrested for hate crime, saying that homosexuals could be healed. He was taken to the border, banned from Canada, and told that if he ever set foot in the country again, they would throw him in prison and, quote, throw away the key.
Isn't there such thing as demons who make people, like, gay and lesbian and stuff?
I'd rather not go into that right now, okay? But here's the thing. People say that can't happen in the United States. It's only a matter of time. It's only a matter of time before what we are preaching in this church, what the Christian gospel proclaims, is going to be illegal.
I feel I have a 17-year-old sitting in my class who's born male. He is severely autistic, but has decided he identifies as female. His parents signed permission. He's already started
hormone treatment.
And I'm required by the school district to refer to this person with feminine pronouns.
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. Okay. I don't want to go any longer on this particular part of it, but the point is that there is no political solution to what I'm talking about. It requires us as Christians to be in right relationship with God, to make every effort, as it were, to climb that tower of faith, to make every effort to be in right relationship with God. And it requires a lot of work on our part. And I just want to encourage you that what we are trying to do will bear good fruit. We're on the right track. We need to stay on that track and not get sidetracked by these things that are going on around us. When our attention goes to the things that are around us, then we are no longer giving the attention to God. We need to, as it were, in the first third of the season, be completely yielded to God, okay? And laying the groundwork for what God can do in us and through us. Look at the epistle for today. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul says to Timothy, I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. For everyone! Oh, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone. For kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. Now, mind you, this was a time of some persecution that he's talking about, okay? And he's talking about praying for these people. Woo! Okay. This is good, it says in verse 3. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. God wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Well, how are they going to have that happen if the church doesn't even do it? We are responsible for knowing the Lord and knowing the word of the Lord, because a famine will come upon the land, a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. We need to be firmly grounded in that truth. And that doesn't just happen. We have to make every effort. When we had the rector's... Was that last week we had a rector's council meeting? Was that just last Sunday?
No.
Two Sundays ago. We were talking about the bishop's visit and the outreach and going out into the community and all that. And as we were praying about that, we were talking about, okay, you know, what is it that needs to happen here and how can we encourage this? Because the bishop did kind of make it pretty clear that the clergy were responsible for this. And the thing that we heard, which actually relates very closely to what I'm hearing in regards to the sermon, is that the things that we are facing in Asheville are very different from the things that he's facing in Selma. And the way that we can minister in Asheville has got to be... we can do that. We obviously can. We did do that when he was here, and that was good. Is that something we need to do every week? I don't think it has the same impact. But what was the message that we have heard prophetically over this church over the years is that we are, prophetically, we are in a one-to-one so much relationship as it is that we have a prophetic ministry of the whole church to the community. Let me give you some examples. We have Amanda Newcomb and Janine Niederauer are not here this morning. Why? Because our church is ministering at a church in Mars Hill. Dance ministry is going on there. The band, you're going to go to the soup kitchen and play. You're trying to do that once a month, if I understand it right now. That's Church of the Resurrection, going and ministering to the poor, the sick, the shut-in. And then I got this email from Hugh this morning, and he says, I am proud of my church. Why? 20% of the men in our church who are eligible are now volunteers for Kairos. Hallelujah. We have three persons that I know about who are posting regularly on the internet. We have members of our church involved in Mountain Area Pregnancy Services and other local charities. We have people working for the Sunrise Breakfast. Everyone seems involved in some sort of Christian outreach. And our bishop wants us to start some sort of street ministry. Not everyone can do everything, but I'm amazed at what Church of the Resurrection is doing. At the risk of being less than humble, I am proud of my church. Thank you, Hugh. Praise the Lord. Amen. Should you go out one-on-one into the street? If God's called you to do that, absolutely. We will support you. We will encourage you. We will give you what tools you need. We will even go with you if you want us to. But what we believe that God is doing is he's working with the core to strengthen the core that the core can then reach out individually. Just imagine if each one of us invited one person to come to church. What if everyone in this building right now went home and ministered to somebody in your neighborhood and invited them to come? What if we actually carried out the spiritual giftings that God has given us and used them where they are, where we live, to bring others into relationship with Christ? That's where I believe we're going to have a connection to this community. The newcomers are meeting today. We have three new people, Jessica and Kevin and Jody. They have been invited by somebody to be here. Isn't that interesting? How about that? Okay. Plus, Ethan and Jacob are also going to be part of it, and Tripp and Kaylee are also going to be part of the newcomer class. That's a way that we can strengthen the core, okay? And that's what I believe God is calling us to do. So, anyway, I've carried on and carried on and carried on. But I truly believe that this is a word from the Lord, that the days of famine are coming, a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. It's going to happen. It is happening. I believe there are evidences right now. How many people do we talk to who have no clue what's in that Bible? Like that young man who was sitting with me in that McDonald's that day. He had never, ever opened a Bible. He had never read a word out of the Bible. And I asked him how old he was, and he said he was 22. And he'd never read a word of the Bible. There is a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Now is the time for us to lay the groundwork. Now is the time for us to begin to work toward edifying ourselves and the community where we live. Amen.
The life